Let's turn, people of God, our confessional reading this evening, Lord's Day 17, page 218. This is question and answer 45. I'll read the question. Let us together say the answer. Lord's Day 17, page 218. Question, how does Christ's resurrection benefit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death so that he might make us share in the righteousness he obtained for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are already raised to a new life. Third, Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge to us of our blessed resurrection. Let us turn now our text for this evening, Isaiah chapter 55, page 782 in most of the pew Bibles, Isaiah chapter 55, and we'll focus especially on the first three verses. We'll also bring in verses 6 and 7, but we'll read the 13 verses of the chapter. Isaiah chapter 55. The prophet who does speak of the coming judgment, even the judgments, the result of which we just sang about together from Psalm 42, also speaks the word of the sure offer of life. Isaiah chapter 55, let us read all the verses together. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear, and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow came down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I send it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So far the reading, the grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord endures forever. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the ancient world, you could not turn on the faucet to get water. Water had to be gathered in some way or purchased in some way. And so there might be a street vendor out in the streets of Jerusalem crying, "Water, water for sale." And here the prophet is using that image and he's saying, "Water, come for the water." But he says, it's without price. And this is something which startles us and makes us wonder what is going on. Because usually, when we see a sign that says something is for free, what's our first thought? Well, what's wrong with it? If it's out here for free, what's wrong? How is it broken? Why is it outdated? What is going on? Usually, if things are for free, there's a reason for it, and not such a good reason. But here in Isaiah 55, that usual way of thinking is completely shattered. Because the prophet is speaking not about material things at all. The prophet is speaking about our very soul and that which can satisfy the very soul of man. And so in this context, the only gift is a free gift and the greatest gift. And so our theme is this tonight: listen, come to God and receive His rich everlasting covenant promises. And so first we'll think about what is satisfying, or what might we do to try to satisfy. And then our second point will be this: satisfaction for our soul, that which really is satisfying. So first, what is satisfying? The Honorable Baptist preacher and author Al Martin, who was a preacher in a church not far from where I was born. I'm not sure if he's still living. He once began a sermon on Isaiah chapter 55 with this question: what is the hungriest creature in the world? Children, think about this. What is the hungriest creature in the world? And if we think about a question like that, we might think about horses. When a horse is in a pasture, it seems to never stop eating. That horse must be hungry. We might think about another large animal like a cow. I've seen a cow eat. They're not very polite about it. They look like they are a hungry creature. Or maybe we might think of an animal outside of our personal experience. We might think of a creature like a lion, which must hunt for its food. And we might think of the hungry lion, which has had no kill for day after day, and an animal which can eat 50 pounds in a single sitting must surely be a hungry animal. But if we think about any of these kinds of creatures, we are totally wrong, because the most hungry creature in all the world is you and I and any human being who has a soul. Because no creature without a soul knows anything or experiences anything of the hungering and thirsting of sinful souls. In the hardened rebellion of mankind, there are many who would deny that they are hungry, that they are thirsty. It might make us think of somebody who is physically hungry and thirsty, starving. And we might take that image in our head and we might picture such a one with nourishment offered to them, the perfect nourishment for one who is in such a state, and they simply refuse it. Or maybe they try to take something else which will not be helpful to them, which will not nourish them, even though the proper nourishment is right there. And we think, how could someone do such a thing? And yet, with our soul, this is the frequent way of mankind. The sinful soul of man is the most hungry and thirsty thing in the world. And time again, the way of man is to refuse to even acknowledge there's hunger, or perhaps to try to take something which cannot really satisfy. And so the prophet says in verse 2, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread?" And in the context of these first three verses, it is abundantly clear he's speaking about spiritual things. He's speaking about the soul, and he's saying, why do you spend your money as though material things could satisfy your soul? But not just your money, but also your energy. Why do you labor for that which does not satisfy? There are so many ways to think that we might be able to purchase, to think that we might be able to work by our energy and our effort for some kind of satisfaction for our soul. We are the hungriest creature in the world, and so even if we deny it, we will try to satisfy that in many ways. And so let's think together through 10 wrong ways that we might try to find satisfaction for our soul. Here's one: satisfaction in having earthly wealth. Here's number 2, satisfaction in being able to purchase a great education. Here's number 3, satisfaction in some special kind of earthly home. You see, all of these are related to that first warning of verse 2. These are all ways that we might try to buy satisfaction in some kind of material thing. But the satisfaction that we really need is a hungering and thirsting of our soul. And so none of these material things will satisfy. Here are some other things we might thirst for. Number 4, satisfaction in not suffering earthly pain. Many think they will be satisfied if only they do not suffer. But remember, the offer of Isaiah chapter 55 was coming to a people who had just been warned that they will suffer greatly. And that was true both for the rebellious and the few righteous who were surrounded by them and would be swept up in the judgment of the Babylonians. The life of a believer is a life of suffering for the glory of God. Number 5, we might try to find satisfaction in perfect parenting techniques and relationships. My wife and I were speaking earlier this week, and we were considering the fact that there has never been a perfect family on this earth. There were perfect parents, but they did not have children before they fell into sin. There was a perfect child once, but he did not have perfect parents. Children are a blessing. The psalmist has told us this. But if we think parenting and having children and raising them well can be the foundation of the satisfaction for our soul, this cannot be. It will not satisfy. Or we might think about satisfaction in relationships within our church. Now, we even have a family visiting theme about seeking to be warm, not only friendly one to another, but also loving to those who are around us. But having some kind of great church family is not in itself going to save. Having a church which always comes around you as we ought to do, having church programs for every different age or whatever it is, that is not going to satisfy. In itself, it cannot save. And then to speak more broadly, we might say this for number 7, satisfaction in any human relationship. These things are all related, number 4 through 7, to the second part of the warning in verse 2, that it's possible to put much labor into things that do not satisfy. Surely these things all require labor. They require energy. And for number 4 through 7, these are all good things in the sense that they are the source of many blessings and called blessings, and in some cases, even things that we are commanded to be a part of in the sense of the fellowship of the believers is something we're commanded to be a part of. Others, like parenthood, are good things to desire, but it's a blessing which may not be given at all. But whether one struggles through the pain of not having relationship or the pain of laboring diligently to build up the relationships we are in, which these are all inherently good things, we might say, and it's not bad to labor on these things, but it will not satisfy. We can never see our labors in any of these areas or any other good kinds of areas as the foundation of our salvation. If we do so, they will no longer be a blessing, but they will become a curse. We can speak that simply by coming back to something like parenting. If we think parenting rightly will save us, we will be totally dragged down. We will see our own weaknesses. We will not be satisfied. It's true for all other relationships. Whatever form they might take. Certainly, this is true of any sinful relationship. And so now we're going to move on to things which are not blessings and good things, but we're going to move on to things which are inherently bad. Certainly, if we cannot find satisfaction in things that the Lord has called good, we will never find satisfaction in things that the Lord has called bad. The only kind of satisfaction there is the false satisfaction of the pleasures of sin, which are a joy for a season, but the soul will be starved. And so, number 8 is satisfaction in sin. Satisfaction in sin. And the last part of the warning in verse 2 begins to get at this. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Verse 7 speaks about this more pointedly. We must forsake the ways of unrighteousness. People of God, if we cannot be satisfied by taking the good things of God as a source of our salvation, how much more foolish would it be to think that we can be satisfied in sinful activities or relationships or thoughts or ways? And I said we would list 10 things, but to finish the list, which could go on and on and on and on, but to get to 10, I'll ask each one of us to simply think of sins that we struggle with on our own. And surely we can all think of 3 sins that we struggle with to make number 8 a sin, another sin, and another sin. And there are 10 things among the many things that we might try to find satisfaction in. But the prophet, even as he gives that warning of verse 2, the prophet is bringing good news for everyone who will hear. Because while money cannot buy our salvation, and while pouring our energy into good things or bad things cannot win our salvation, there is a way of salvation. There is a satisfaction for our souls, and it's something which comes at no price to ourselves, though the greatest price had to be paid. And that takes us to our second point, satisfaction for our soul. And as we begin this point, I'd like to draw your attention back to the Catechism for a moment, because while while question and answer 45, the first thing we might think about in that question and answer is things related to the body. The first two benefits listed in the answer are directly related to our soul. Because what is it to share in the righteousness obtained by Jesus Christ, which he obtained at his death and which his resurrection shows he surely had the power to give? What is that? That's the righteousness which we share in our soul because of what Christ has done for us and paid for us. The first benefit is about our soul. And then that comes to the second benefit, which is that we are already raised to a new life. Well, what is that? What does that mean? Does that mean our body is not going to die? No. The second benefit is about our soul as well. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your soul is no longer starving and dead, but it is satisfied and alive. The first two benefits are about the soul of those who trust in Jesus Christ. People of God, this is the satisfaction. This is where we must come. Think of all the little command words in these first three verses. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, come. And the repeated one is come. We also hear buy and eat, but it's come, 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 come. And then when the prophet says, listen diligently to me in verse 2, he's saying, it's no longer my voice, but now the voice of God is speaking directly through me, his prophet. And then the word, the command to come is made specific. God says, come one more time in verse 3. And he says, come to me and your soul will live. This is the offer. This is the satisfaction for our soul. This is the only satisfaction. People of God, this is what our starving souls need. This is where our starving souls are fed. This is what we rejoice in. This is the gospel we hear every Sunday. I pray we do, and that I would never forget to speak it. This is the gospel we all need to remind ourselves of every day of every week for the rest of our lives. Because this is where our soul comes from starving to satisfy when it comes to God. Come, 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 come to me. And the offer is free. It is without price. Because it's not what we do. It's not what we buy. It's not what we labor. It's what Jesus Christ has done. We can think now of Isaiah chapter 55 in terms of the doctrines of grace. And we see some of them very clearly, but we see all five of them right here. What does it mean when it says, come, come in what does it mean when it says in verse 1, come to me and purchase my goods? He who has no money. Do you see that in verse 1? Come without money. Now, remember, we're thinking about how usually we see the sign for free and we're like, what's going on? Well, what about somebody who says, come, come, I'm a vendor. I have something to offer you. And I'm saying, if you don't have anything to offer, that's the person I want to come. Well, that's the gospel. Because the gospel doesn't work like any earthly purchase. We come without money because there's nothing that we could do to purchase this bread and this wine and this milk. We come as those who are totally depraved. Come, the one who has no money. And then we also see when the prophet describes this gift as being without price, that reminds us of of the doctrine of grace called unconditional election. Now, when the prophet says, come to that which has no price, he's not saying there's no price at all. He's saying there's no price for you. When we speak about unconditional election, we don't mean that there's no condition at all which must be met by which we may be saved. We're saying there's no condition that we can meet by which we can be saved. Christ is the one who meets the condition, because Christ is the one without sin. And Christ is the one who pays the price. And that takes us back to Isaiah chapter 53, which is so much a part of the very fabric of the gospel, even as it's part of the fabric of the book of Isaiah. And it's because it speaks to us of the great servant who can only be Jesus Christ. And if you turn back to Isaiah 53, read verses 3-6. And verse 7 with me. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. There is the price. But since Christ paid it, the prophet can say, come, for the greatest satisfaction, which has no price for you. The prophet says, incline your ear. People of God, this reminds us that not everyone will hear. That is also made clear in Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. It is not everyone who is saved. The atonement of God is powerful. It is also particular. We sometimes call that limited atonement. Only as many are as appointed to eternal life, to use the language of Acts chapter 13, will come. But finally, as it says in verse 6, the rebel will face a day when the Lord can no longer be found. But for the one who is elect of God, we will at last receive this great offer. This offer is irresistible. When you read Isaiah chapter 55, do you see the beauty of this free offer? That it is nothing like the free things of the world. And are you totally hungering and thirsting to grab hold of it again and again and again, and to be always satisfied in it? If that is truly the attitude of our heart, it is because Christ is working in us. The Holy Spirit is working in us. And we know this is the irresistible gift of God. We sometimes call that irresistible grace. And for those who do come, there is surely everlasting satisfaction. The saints will be preserved in every way. And this is sometimes called the perseverance of the saints. And surely we see it in the eternal covenant language of verse 3. I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David. This, of course, speaks nothing about the earthly David, other than the fact that he's the one who received the promises. David has been dead for a long time, and the destruction of his dynasty has just been prophesied. It speaks of the true son of David, Jesus Christ. It speaks of the one who makes all of the promises sure. Look at the end of verse 3 with me. My steadfast, sure love for David. This is a very difficult thing to translate because The best translation for the word here is steadfast love, but it's in the plural, which is unusual in the Old Testament. And in the English, we can't really speak about sure loves. That sounds kind of strange to us. And so they kept the word love because it's the best word, but they removed the plural. We actually see the plural in Acts chapter 13 when the apostle quotes from this verse, and there we hear the plural. You can look at Isaiah 55 verse 3 at the end, but then listen to how it's given to us in the New Testament when the apostle quotes it in Acts 13 verse 34. I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. The holy and sure blessings of David. And so you almost have to make a choice. Do we use the word love, which is best, or do we use a word like blessings, which we can put the plural onto? But the point is this. It's God's steadfast love, which has many pledges of love or sure promises of love with it. People of God, this actually takes us into the third benefit of answer 45 as well, because included in those sure promises is the promise of resurrection life. Of this there is no doubt. Indeed, that is the blessing the apostle is focusing on in Acts chapter 13, verse 34. And so now I'll read that whole verse. And we were here together as a congregation about 3 or 4 weeks ago. And now when I read the whole verse, maybe we'll remember how in this context the apostle is even speaking especially about resurrection. Acts 13, verse 34. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. And so in Isaiah 55, we have a prophecy of the very resurrection of Christ, for that is tied to one of the many great promises of God for all those who come. It is not only your soul that will live, but finally, your body itself will also live. And Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge to us of our blessed resurrection. People of God, this is our satisfaction. May we be those saints who would come to God and be preserved by Him and find satisfaction in Him in every way. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank You that the greatest gift is a free gift. For there is no way that we could gain it in ourselves. But we rejoice that with the payment paid by Christ, You tell us to come. Lord God.